get it for free, I won't charge you. Well, this year so far, our church's theme is a time of renewal. And so in the first quarter, just to recap briefly, we've been looking at the holiness of God through the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. And once we learn the holiness of God, we then learn who we are before this holy God. This is the prerequisites, the requirements for renewal. In the second quarter, we looked at the Word and the Spirit of God through the book of Ezra. This is how the primary elements of renewal, experiencing the Word of God going forth and the Spirit of God reviving us, restoring us into renewal. Now this quarter, we looked at our responsibilities in renewal. We've looked at our prayer life, missions last month, and this month we're launching our new series, which is through talking about the community. Now, as the people of old, the Israelites came together to experience revival and renewal, and how they related to one another and how they viewed God. Likewise, you and I today in the modern day church, we also need to have a longing to be renewed together as a community. As much as I want you guys to strive for inner renewal and revival in your own hearts, I long for the day when a community comes together to experience revival together that will drastically change the way we view each other, the way we relate to God, the way we sing, the way we serve one another. We need to long for a community renewal. And so if you've been coming to our church for some time now, you know our church places a great emphasis on community. Now, we're not perfect. We're far beyond what God requires. And many people constantly remind me how upset they are at our community or how much we lack in community. But we do, however, strive to be a community that is renewed through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, and we're a community that properly functions as a body of Christ. And so that's our aim and that's our goal each week as we gather. And so for this month, I have a few messages that I've planned in my heart that I want to share to inspire, encourage, and challenge you to look at community. And not only look at community and think through community, but to love community, to enjoy the community that God has placed you in. So I have a special message today titled, Doing Life Together. Doing Life Together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for this time. Open our hearts, open our spiritual eyes to see you, to know you, to fall in love with you. Lord, be with us. Eliminate any distractions that we have so that we can come and have this encounter with you, that you will come and transform and change us for the better. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And we just want to be in your presence right now. Lord, thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back in college, when I was at my home church back in Australia, a bunch of guys, a bunch of dudes, we decided to do something about our faith. We decided together to start the first small group. We were dissatisfied with our spiritual lives, the disconnect between faith and our everyday lives. We lacked accountability. We didn't want this whole DIY Christianity, do-it-yourself Christianity. We wanted to grow in our faith. And so as we read scripture together, as we listened to sermons, we decided, let's meet together every week to build each other up in the faith. So seven of us in total, we had a game plan. We'll put aside every Thursday evening, 7:30, to gather in someone's room to pray, to read the Bible, and to get to know each other on a deeper level. Now, all the extroverts, like myself, were very keen. We're like, yep, let's go, right? Let's get it started. And all the introverted friends were like, oh, I don't really want to be part of this. They were kind of a bit shy, and they were like, had a lot of questions. But, you know, all the extroverted ones gave godly peer pressure to the introverted ones. And because of godly peer pressure, they succumbed and joined. Anyway, so seven of us, we went on this journey. We started in someone's room. Every Thursday, like clockwork, 7:30, we met at 7:30 and we finished at 11 p.m. A bunch of dudes hanging out, talking about faith, sports, we're reading the Bible, we're reflecting on sermons, we'll share life together, we would help each other financially, we helped each other move houses, go through stuff that we were dealing with our personal sins. And all of this, meeting every Thursday, grew us stronger. Our love grew for one another. And so for me, and my experience of small group was a great one during college. I would say a lot of my faith was formed during those times. Now, after some time of hanging out and doing life together, I sort of had this gut feeling. I don't think there will be a fairy tale ending. You see, even though I love being part of this community and all that entails, even though I wanted this to last forever, where we would be like the early church, buying homes near each other, helping each other move, helping each other with our families, and this tight-knit community, I had this gut feeling that, hey, this won't last forever. My dream of this beautiful community didn't come to a reality. Why? Well, there started to be misunderstandings between brothers. There started to be disagreements on how small groups should be led. Some people said, hey, I don't feel like I'm being cared for. We started to have different political opinions. We started to have disagreements when it came to family matters. And bit by bit, I saw this small group fade away. The thing I didn't want to happen happened. This small group dissolved. The introverted ones were the first to go. And the extroverted ones, we were like the holding on to this small group and thinking, oh, we can keep going. But there was tension and misunderstandings between us. And so we could no longer have these meetings. And at that time, I was quite hurt and feeling quite upset at the whole situation. How can a small group that aims to love God and be in community with one another, who believe in the same gospel, who are called to share in each other's burdens and forgive one another, how can it dissolve like this? We were there for each other when we were struggling with sin and temptation. We were there for each other when some guys lost their girlfriends, lost their jobs. How can this be? How can a godly small group dissolve? And for a long time, I harbored a lot of bitterness in my heart, and I promised myself in college that I'm never going to join a small group again. I'm never going to be plugged into community. Why? What's the point? It's going to fade away like my small group in college. And all throughout college, I didn't join a small group. Now, looking back, after growing my understanding of church and community and life experience and pastoring a church now, I'm no longer surprised at what happened. Because the more I grew my faith, the more I experienced community life, the more I realized that true community, true fellowship will hurt. There will be misunderstandings. There will be people that we don't like in church. There will be words that were said that will offend. Because true community is like family. And if you notice in your own life, a lot of the pain and suffering that you've experienced is actually not from school or in the workplace. It's in your family. It's in your homes. And in the Bible, we're supposed to be family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, falling under the headship of Christ Jesus, members woven together in unity under Christ's body, belonging to one another. And so with this spiritual DNA, we are bound to butt heads, have disagreements, not get along, experience jealousy, disappointments when expectations aren't met. And with all the hurt and pain and disappointment that you and I experience in our earthly families, with our blood brothers, sisters, with our mom and dad, we will also feel the hurt and pain and disappointment when it comes to our spiritual family. Now, does this mean you and I should avoid community? Does it mean you and I should run away from our spiritual family? Some of you are thinking, well, Ben, I've already got enough on my plate at work, in my family life. I got parents who nag me. I got siblings who I'm jealous of because my parents favor more. I've already got a lot on. And you're telling me now that I have to deal with another set of spiritual brothers and sisters, another set of spiritual uncles and aunties, especially in a second generation migrant church where all the aunties and uncles and all the brothers and sisters are maybe judging me or comparing me with other kids. No way, Jose. Of course not. I'm not going to be in community again. I don't want to be hurt again. I'm good with just DIY Christianity. I'm exhausted enough. I don't have time and energy for people who I might not even hang out with outside of church. Not long ago, Ruth and I had a conversation with a very close friend of ours at a cafe. And she told us, hey, Ben and Ruth, I'm dealing a lot with my earthly families already. And on top of that, I don't want to be dealing with my spiritual family, especially because you guys have disappointed me. Yeah, you know, it's enough for me to just worship at home, listen to sermons. I'm good with that. I don't need to be in community anymore. And when I heard that, I was quite upset because it reminded me of my small group experience back in college. Now, maybe some of you today resonate with that. I mean, I don't blame you. I often feel the same, right? We're going to be disappointed in one another. There's going to be bad experiences, bad vibes. Hey, I can't even organize my own family matters, let alone I've got to deal with a spiritual family. But today, I want to challenge you in the first message of this sermon series to run headfirst into community. To not run the opposite way, but to run headfirst into community. Why? Because I believe through my understanding of God and what he says in Scripture, his intention and his heart is with community. Community is something that pleases God. It's something that is there to mold us, for us to be more like Christ. We see it in Paul's letters to the epistles. We see it in the early church in Acts. It's all throughout Scripture. God's intention is community. But one of the biggest reasons why I believe in community is because of the greatest commandment that God gave us. Love God and love people. Love God and love people. You and I, we are called to love one another. Our vertical worship of God should play itself out horizontally in our relationships at church. You see, I often think there's no point for us trying to reach the community when we can't even love one another within the community. Sometimes some churches want to push, community outreach. That's great. But let's get our relationships right first before we try and go out and love others. So this morning, I want to take a few principles from Paul's letter to the Romans to challenge you and to help you think through community. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 10. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 10. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Now, if we just took a little step back, in Romans chapter 1 to 11, the Apostle Paul talks about the grace that has been given to us through Christ's death and his resurrection. So Jew and Gentile can now come under the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. And a result of that truth, a result of that indicative, is that it should play itself out in the lifestyle of the Christian community. So there must be a new social reality in our Christian relationships. Previously in the chapters leading up to chapter 12, it's all been about moral exhortations, dying to sin, living by the Spirit, enjoying the Lordship and salvation of Christ Jesus. Now Paul shifts the focus to mutual relationships. Because of the grace of God, it should drastically change the way we think of one another. So he puts forward this image of a body. This picture would have been quite familiar with people back in the days and also with us today. A picture of a body. There are one body in Christ, and in Christ we function as a body. So being a Christian is not a private matter or individual piety, but it involves belonging to a larger body. Now you all know from biology studies and just common sense, your body consists of different parts where members and organs are interconnected and interdependent. So too, Paul says that the individual believers are to see themselves as connected and belonging to one another. They are working together for the common good. So there is no place for spiritual pride in the church family, is there? Attitude that says, hey, I'm the better Christian because I've been to church longer. I know the Bible more. I've baptized more people. But no, in the body of Christ, there needs to be humility. We need to see each other as how we would serve one another for the common good. We are a family and we are members together. So Paul lists out gifts and functions that everyone has been given to serve one another and for the well-being of the community. Prophecy, words to speak in people's minds and hearts that will encourage and strengthen their faith. Acts which will serve the needs of those disadvantaged within the community. Teaching, instruction that will bring about encouragement, showing kindness to all. All this is for the benefit and for the common good of the community. One scholar says, just as the human family is God's ideal nursery for nurture and growth, so is the body of Christ. It's a place of giving, of receiving ministry, whether it's prophesying, encouragement, ministering, relief, or teaching the gospel. What a great model to follow, isn't it? All of us here at Home of Christ Church, we need to see this body of Christ as a place for nurture and growth. Now, what does this require? It requires intentionality, doesn't it? You see, intentionality isn't just getting together on a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, Sunday morning, catching up. This requires doing life together. It requires us to pursue one another. It goes beyond the superficial. In Australia, I used to always go to this cafe to do my work. And this barista who made my coffee, we became friends. And for 2 years, I kid you not, our conversations was limited to, hey, the weather's not bad today. And I thought about this. Sometimes it is with our Christian relationships, isn't it? Sometimes we've come to church so much, and the only thing that we know about our brothers and sisters is that, oh, they're maybe Asian, you know, or yeah, Bay Area weather's not bad. True community is far more than that. It extends far more than the Sunday morning catching up on the latest gossip. It extends far more than saying, hey, what did you watch on Netflix? Hey, did you watch that basketball game? Hey, did you have anyone to go with to homecoming? It extends far more than that. It extends far more than, hey, bye, hi mentality. True community is a bunch of brothers and sisters spiritually united, sharing with one another, exercising and celebrating the gifts that God has given them. Whether it's physical gifts, spiritual gifts, teaching, prophecy, and it should have a constant goal and foundation of mutual care and concern. That's the type of community that we should all long to strive for and see at Home of Christ. Don't you as well? Verses 9 to 10. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Wow, what powerful words from Paul are. Now, there's a lot I could focus in on this passage, but I want to focus on two commands in this passage. The first one is love. Love each other with genuine affection. Love each other with genuine affection. Now, that sounds easy, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what, it's the hardest. It's the hardest command to do. Sometimes the most simplest is the most hardest. When I was learning the viola as a kid, playing music, playing pieces was very easy for me. Get me to do a scale? No thanks. Sometimes the most simplest is often the hardest to do. Here we are called to love each other with genuine affection. Why? Because the way God created us, we're all born different, unique, and we're born in the image of God. Our interests, our hobbies, the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we respond to one another in disagreements, all in agreement, may be different. We all have different giftings, like Thomas can lead worship, I can't. We're all different. Some are extroverted and loud. Some are introverted and quiet. Some prefer one-on-one conversation. Some want a group party. Everyone, each and every one of us is unique in personality and in characteristic traits. But all of us are created in the image of God. Right? In the beginning, God created male and female. In his image, he created them. All of us, according to the psalmist, are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Now, take a look at the person on your left and on your right. They're made in the image of God. Think about that for a second. If they're made in the image of God, God in all his beauty and perfection and holiness, how can I hate this brother? How can I not serve this brother? You see, the image of God refers to God's attributes, his righteousness. You see, humanity was originally created to reflect God's perfect character and righteousness. We get our capacity to love, to show concern, our desire for justice, appreciation of beauty, all directly from God himself, from his character. We love each other. We're able to love each other well because in each other, there is something of God. Each person was carefully woven in their mother's womb by God. This truth we all know, right? But on a street level, we find it hard to obey. How can God, in all his beauty and perfection and majesty and holiness, create such an ugly and annoying, insensitive person like my mom? Or like my dad, or like my brother, or like my sister, or like Pastor Ben? How can God create such a beatable face? How many of us have felt that in community, right? Be honest. Some of you have probably felt that about me. I don't blame you. I met Ruth the other day. She says, come closer, I need to tell you something. I said, everything okay? What's wrong? She's like, sometimes I just really want to punch your face. It's okay, she has to repent. We all do. We all need to repent. No matter how annoying the brother or sister looks at our church, no matter how annoying they are, they carry something of God in them. Before the foundations of this world, God chose them, God formed them, God elected them, God put them in your life for a reason. Maybe that's to mold you. Maybe that's to challenge you. Maybe that's to improve your character. Whatever it is, there is a reason for that person in your life and you can't escape it. Because why? God has work to do in your life. I often meet Christians in my ministry who hop from church to church to church. Why? Because they don't like the pastor or they don't like the brothers and sisters at church. Maybe some brother or sister said something to them and offended them and they get really angry, so they go to the next church, thinking that it will solve the problem. Once they go to the new church, after the honeymoon period, someone says something, they get hurt again. What happens next? They hop in another church. When our earthly families fight, when our earthly families have disagreements, we don't pick up our bags and go, see you later, mom and dad. Off we go. We're there for one another. When someone comes along and threatens your earthly family, what do? You stand up. If someone in your family has a life-threatening illness or disease, what do? You serve them. You suffer with them. You rejoice with them when they are healed. Paul is describing our love for our family should be the same love for our community of brothers and sisters. Second, honor. Now, this is a very interesting command. In the New Living Translation, it says, take delight in honoring each other. In the NIV translation, it says, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't just show honor to one another. Be extravagant in showing honor. Outdo one another in honor. Think about it this way. Here is a competition, and everyone's a winner. Right? As Americans, we love that, right? Competitions where everyone's a winner, first place. We're striving as a community to show one honor to one another, not exalting ourselves, but exalting one another, not just accepting one another, not just tolerating one another, but honoring one another, seeing that brother or sister as above yourself. But here's the problem that we all have. We're all glory hogs, aren't we? We love self-glorification, elevating ourselves higher than we are. Being a glory hog, for those of you who don't know, is basically a person who's overzealous in his or her receiving of accolades that are being awarded to a team or a group of people. So think about that colleague at work, where the CEO comes and he's praising the team, and there's always that one colleague, right, who says, well, I organize the meetings. You know, I did most of the work. There's a glory hog. There's self-glorification in that. But in a culture of honor, it's different. It's saying that, hey, no matter what, I see you and I honor you. You are made in the image of God. And I want to serve you and I want to champion you. We need to be quick to praise one another for who they are and what God is doing in their life. It's very different to that of a glory hog, is it? Glory hog is, hey, look at me, look at me. A culture of honor is, hey, look at him, look at her. You know, one way to wrap our minds around this was when I was young in Australia, in fourth grade and fifth grade, our school used to take us to this place in Victoria called Sovereign Hill. All right, this is where in the early gold rush. And they used to give us like these pans. And we used to like, you know, sit down and like there's this riverbank, beautiful riverbank. And they said, no, now you have 2 hours to like dig for gold. And you know, in fourth grade, we're like, oh, we're going to get rich, right? So we get this pan and we'll start shifting through the pan and, you know, the rocks and the pebbles. And sometimes we'll be able to see a gold flake. Now, I don't know whether these gold flakes were real or not. Maybe it was from the company that would like throw some gold flakes down the riverbank. I don't know. But we used to try to, you know, find gold in this Sovereign Hill. And every time someone found gold or a bit of a gold flake, they'll be like, yeah, teacher, teacher, yes, I found it. Everyone would celebrate. Whoa, you're going to be rich now. You've hit the jackpot. No one says, oh, I found dirt or I found a pebble. No one does that. Sort of like Sutter's Hill in California or in Sacramento where you guys have gone on excursions, right, to pan for gold. Everyone would celebrate when someone finds a bit of gold. When it comes to showing honor to one another, you and I need to be intentional and search and call out in celebration when we find gold in people. We need to be intentional and call out when we find gold in people. Not call out and celebrate when we find dirt in people. Ha ha, look at that person. We need to call and celebrate. Call it for what it is. Find the gold in someone else. Imagine a community where day and night we would strive together. Instead of gossiping or looking at someone's bad traits, we're constantly digging out and calling out the gold in people. One pastor says, a culture of honor celebrates who a person is without stumbling over who they are not. A culture of honor celebrates a person who a person is without stumbling over who they are not. Third and final point. Community is forged, not found. Community is forged, not found. Having all this is possible. Loving one another, serving one another, committing to do life together, moving beyond the high-buy mentality, all this is possible if we make an effort. No matter how painful community can get, no matter how much tension it may bring, no matter how much stress, we all do this for the glory of God. And going forward, this will require time, sacrifice. It will require us to be forged through pain and suffering. Which means practically, you and I, we must put a time, we must set aside time for one another. We all have the same number of hours in a day. We can intentionally allocate time to care for one another in our community. Write an email, shoot a text message, make a phone call, arrange a coffee, lunch, catch up. Get together in a small group to hang out. We all have time to do that. Please don't tell me you don't have time. Oh, we have time to play soccer. We have time to gossip about others, but we don't have time to show care and concern for one another. Sacrifice. We need to be willing to sacrifice and build community. Sometimes it requires us to sacrifice our fantasy of an ideal community in order to create the community that God wants us to do. I just invite the worship team, and I just want to finish with this. Community is not easy. It's forged through hardship, through molding, through heating, and through hammering into shape. And in the process, it's going to hurt, I guarantee you. It will require a lot of time and sacrifice, and often at the end of the day, you'll see no fruit. But at the end of the day, it's what pleases God. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm not sure how many of you have heard of this guy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a German theologian and pastor. I really admire him. During the Nazi era, he was part of the Operation Valkyrie. You've guys seen that movie with Tom Cruise? He was part of Operation Valkyrie to try and assassinate Hitler for all the crimes that he was doing. And often in his writings and in his life, in the 1930s, he wrote an amazing book called Life Together. And it was really insightful for Christian community during the time of persecution. And he says this. He says, the person who loves the dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around him will create community. I'll say that again. The person who loves the dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around him will create community. You see, if you love the idea on how easy it's going to be when you get together with people, you're going to destroy community because you're going to find out sooner or later that everyone is broken, everyone is sinful, people will rub you the wrong way, and your picture of a perfect community will not exist. Why? Because we're not there yet. We're not in heaven yet. And people often say to me, "Ben, well, if I was at this community, then I'm going to join, not at Hawk One. If I was at that church down the corner, there's no problem there doing community there." It's that mentality, right? Or if I had a wife, that would solve the problem. I encourage all of us to join community. You see, great community, great relationships are forged, not found. They take work, they take diligence, they take commitment, it requires sacrifice. And no matter how messy it gets, God in the midst of this is creating something so beautiful and glorious. And so you and I, we have to lose our fairy tale ending and think that, hey, we need this perfect picture of our community before we join it. No, we need to walk towards community. Life together, it's hard. All of us, we love this imaginary idea. But hey, if we love that idea and dream of that community, we're going to destroy it. But people who love those around them will create a community. And so no matter where God has placed you, and for some of you online, some of you here, home of Christ, God has called you to this home church. Be thankful that God has placed you here. Hey, it may not be the community that you desire, but I believe it's a community you need. It may not be the community that you desire, but it's the community you need. Even when this church isn't getting everything right, even when this church doesn't lean towards your political leaning, you are called to be part of this family, to build one another up, to serve one another up, to honor and find the gold in people. And ultimately, you do this because God gets the glory and the name of Christ gets exalted. And so there's a reason why you and I have placed here in this community at Home of Christ, in this time, in this space, and in this moment of history. The question then becomes, are we willing to commit to this community? Are we willing to do life together and see God be exalted and the name of Christ be magnified? Amen. Now, as a community, we're going to come together and we're going to partake of the sacraments together. This is an opportunity where we serve one another, where we reflect on our actions as a community, not only individually, but to one another. Hey, maybe there's that person that's missing from church. Maybe that person I haven't texted or messaged in a long time. Now's the time to think of them. Look around you, who's missing? Look around you, who's hurting? Who's in suffering? This is a time where we can remember and to celebrate as we come together in the Lord's table. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in the presence of his disciples and he broke it. And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Just a friendly reminder for the others to hand the elements to you. Please don't reach out your hand during this time to take the elements. And why don't we take this opportunity to reflect and to remember the body of Christ, which was slain for us. And because of that, it brings about healing, it brings about restoration, and brings about renewal in our Christian lives. So take this moment to reflect, to remember the pain that Jesus had to go through so that we can have life. The same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took up the cup and said, "This blood is a covenant. A covenant is like an agreement between God and his people. This blood was shed for us on the cross." And he says, "Take this and remember me."